And then James will speak on behalf of the group in verse 19. And we'll pick it up there. It says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath." Let's pray. Father God, I just ask right now that you would guide and lead as we look at things that can be difficult for us to process, understand, put into action. And Lord, we all have things in our hearts because we know, Lord, what Jeremiah says, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked and beyond cure. On our own, we can't fix ourselves. And that's why we rely on what you've done for us. You've rescued us, redeemed us. Help us to understand you and your holiness. Help us to understand what you call us to, the life that you call each of us to as we seek to follow you. We pray that you would guide and lead us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in verse 19, James says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And that phrase, turning to God, is very important. It's one that involves repentance and faith. The idea of turning to is the idea of repenting. And the idea of to God is who we're putting our faith in. And so when he says, he continues on in verse 20, he says, "Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." And you might think, this is a real strange list. Like, why are we picking out these things? What are these issues here? What are they about? And when you read the Bible, it's really important to read it in context, to look at a passage and say, what's the bigger picture here? As we want to try to interpret this properly, we look at what's being said. And what's happening here is this is a letter being written and supposed to be read to the church at Antioch. And the key to interpreting this and looking at this and understanding it is the phrase, turning to God. Turning to God. Because turning to God means that we're turning away from something else. We're turning away from something else, and that something else is idols. Paul preached against idolatry. If you flip back in your Bible just one chapter to Acts 14, verse 15, you'll see it says, "Men, why are you doing this?" What had happened was they were putting Paul and Barnabas in a position where they were being worshipped as gods, thinking that they were the Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. But what Paul and Barnabas respond with is, "Men, why are you doing this? We are two only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news." And here's the key, telling you to turn from these worthless things and to turn to a living God who made heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. See, we have a temptation to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And so James' statement, those four things, specifically address areas of idolatry. Because the concern was holiness. It was about holiness. The food sacrificed to idols. The idea of sexual morality. There was temple prostitution. And there was other practices within the temple that were part of a pagan idolatrous worship of false gods. There were strangled animals and blood, the pagan worship rituals that the Gentiles would have been familiar with, and the drinking of blood. I mean, these concepts of idolatry and where it leads you to go. And then he makes this statement in verse 21. It says, "For the law of Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And that is striking. Because the law of God, if we look back on the laws of God, idol worship was something that we needed to steer clear from completely. The people of God. There are warnings all throughout Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Warning people, God's people, about idolatry. In fact, when God first gave his law to mankind, Exodus 20, verses 2 to 3, he says this, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." See, when God made his covenant, he said there'd be wonderful blessings if you obey. If you're faithful. Because what you're called to do and we're called to do is to show other nations what God is like. There's a lot of wicked nations surrounding Israel. He said, if you don't do that, terrible judgments and curses will come from unfaithfulness, from being disobedient. And so if you understand the Bible and what happened early in the history of Israel, you know about the judges. The judges was a horrible time. Because the nation of Israel was in a vicious cycle of idolatry. And this happened 7 times in the book of Judges, where they were worshiping idols. Listen to this cycle. They're worshiping idols. They're suffering punishment from attackers. Then they're crying out to God for help. And then God is rescuing them by sending them a judge. And so we see this spiral that's happening. And that's the spiral that we can easily get into in idolatry. And the end of the book of Judges, right before Ruth starts, the story of Ruth is a beautiful picture of redemption. But listen to what it says at the end of Judges, the last verse. "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Another translation of that is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They had lost the concept of who God is. It was clear that the people were drifting away from who God is and keeping their eyes and their fixation on him. It's a serious issue because it strikes directly at the character of God. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the Israelites. And you know what happened, what he said 16 times in the book of Deuteronomy? He said, "The Lord brought you out of Egypt." He's saying, the Lord, am faithful. Just like Exodus 20, 2 to 3 starts, before he even gets into the Ten Commandments, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." So what is idolatry? Well, the Bible has a lot of things to say about it. But sometimes we put it into boxes and we say idolatry is just certain things that I need to stay away from. I can't do this. You know, I can't get too much of this. I can't do too much of that. And we put it into a category of too much of something. But in the Old Testament, God's relationship to Israel was pictured as that of a husband to his wife. It was a faithful covenant that God made with his people. And God was faithful to his people. But idolatry is unfaithfulness to God. Idolatry is offending the character of God by replacing him with counterfeits. See, we have often the wrong view of God's holiness. See, again and again, Israel would make idols to represent gods and to worship them, beginning with the creation of the golden calf. You might have remembered this story from Sunday school in Exodus 32. But I need to be reminded of this. What Israel said in Exodus 32, verse 4. says, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." You see that? They so quickly forgot. And I can so quickly forget how holy and perfect God is, who rescued, who brought you up out of Egypt, and giving credit to your gods and not the God that did it. And so an unfaithfulness of idolatry is really expressed in misdirected worship. Misdirected worship. That we're worshiping created things rather than the Creator. The book of Romans lays this out in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to be moving around a couple different passages in the Bible. There's lots to be said about idolatry, but I think it's important to recognize what we've done. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, it says, For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. That word exchanged in Romans 1:23. Exchanged. See, we have a faulty view of God. It's not based on God's revealed word. And what we do when we have a faulty view of God is we think less of him than his word declares him to be. The glorious perfection of who he is. His holy hatred towards sin. And if we don't have a proper view of how holy and awesome and mighty God is and glorious he is, it's going to lead us into sin and sinful behaviors and sinful patterns. It's going to lead us to say things like, "God, I'm not sure you can do what you've claimed you can do." And you start to look elsewhere. And what man does is that we drag God down to our level and force him to be like us instead of us looking to him and saying, "You are holy and perfect. Thank you for what you've done on the cross for me. And you want to live your life to worship him." See, this the reason why idolatry is the most serious is because it's so contaminating. And it strikes directly at the character of God. You question God's word. You question his promises. You question who he is. And you've lost your compass of what's really true and what's right. And what God's word says about God is what we should be looking at. We need a right perspective. Right? We need a right perspective on that. It's so important. We deal with, this is the thing, we deal with difficult things in our lives. We're not sure what to do with them. We're not sure how to process what our worldview should be when we deal with difficult things. And that's why we've lost connection myself. We lose focus on who God is and what he's calling us to do and how he's calling us to live for him and to show the world what he's like. Billy Graham said this. He says, "It's in God we trust on our coins and me first engraved on our hearts." And there's many forms of idolatry. And kids, you know, I know the kids are in the service here, and I want to point out something, and we're going to put a slide up that defines idolatry that you can write down simply. Unfaithfulness to God. That's what idolatry is. The bottom. It's a little bit easier definition. That's going to be up for a little while, kids.
Idolatry is unfaithfulness to God. If you want to write the one above, it's offending the character and holiness of God by replacing him with counterfeits, by looking elsewhere. John Calvin said that man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. Misdirected worship. It's offending the character of God. So what are some things we can worship? And this is part of where I struggled, is what specifically do I talk about here with idolatry? Because there's just so many things we can focus in on. But my hope and prayer is that as I read through some of these things, that there might be one thing that really strikes you and says, you know what, this is something that I love more than God. So we can worship possessions. We can get so caught up in materialism. We can worship our careers. We can worship people. We can put people on pedestals. Athletes, celebrities. We can worship our culture. We can be followers of fashion, the latest trends or the latest ideas. And we can worship ourselves by doing what I want. And we can fall into patterns of anxiety, believing that God's not in control. We can move into places of fear where God is not enough. He won't protect me. Areas of control, believing that you think that you can change circumstances. Areas of lust, distorting God's design for relationships. We can fall into sexual morality, distorting God's design for sex. And in the study of gospel-centered life, which we went through, we can look outside of Christ for approval, control, reputation, success, security, pleasure, knowledge, recognition. I would just encourage you right now. There's hopefully a pen near you. I would just take your bulletin and I would just be write one thing down. Just take a moment right now and you might not have to think very long about it, because you may know what it is that is holding you back, that's distracting you from going deeper with the Lord. To write down that one thing. We're going to come back to that at the end. But Scripture tells us in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And verse 5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Put to death. Get serious about, in other words. So how do we identify? We've already talked about what idolatry is and examples of idolatry. How do I identify idols in my heart? When we ask God, and if you're struggling with that right now, ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to you. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says this. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Here's a couple questions that maybe might help to identify what an idol is. What's the first thing you think about when you wake up? What's the last thing that you think about before you go to sleep?
And I think it's important to remember that if we have to ask ourselves whether or not something is an idol, probably is. So how do we avoid it? How do we avoid heart idolatry? Well, one thing is very important, that we don't ask this question. We don't ask the question, what is the line I can go to before I sin? That's the wrong question to ask. Because we will always go over the line. We always will. Always push the limits. And then we're right into it. Right in the thick of idolatry. Whatever that looks like in your life or my life. We have to be proactive. Our pens that we have say, pursuing life in Christ. That is purposeful. That's proactive. That's what I want to pursue. I want to pursue life in Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That means being proactively seeking and also proactively addressing areas that lead us to sin. That thing that I had said to write down, the one thing. What are we filling our minds with? If we're not filling our minds with God's word, where are we filling our minds? You know, kids, what TV shows are you watching? Is there something maybe in those shows that might be offensive to God? Should ask us to say, should I be watching this? Or a video game you're playing, or a comic book you're reading, or a YouTube video you're watching. You see, we can throw ourselves out there and wander. It's so easy, isn't it? Netflix, Hulu, HBO, we can go all different directions here. And it's really like dropping your kid off in New York City and just saying, here you go. We set our minds on things that are offensive to God. I do this as well. And we need to be intentional to avoid the things that are offensive to God, things that we're watching that are offensive to Him. I don't know if you've heard of PluggedIn.com. It's a website that's available through Focus on the Family. But they review movies, TV, music, games, books, YouTube channels, and they look at those things and say, what's the positive content here? What's the negative content? What are the things here that are going to just completely, you know, what is this saying about who God is? What are the maybe violent elements to this? So it's so important as parents that we understand what our kids are watching and doing, that we're aware. Because God has given us a responsibility. He's entrusted us with these kids. If you struggle with gossip or saying things or talking, I think about something like Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. The things that I'm saying, are they offensive to God? Job 31, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully. There's a website called Covenant Eyes. Many people use it. Guys that struggle with pornography, they want accountability. They have websites that are a report that's sent to somebody else that says, these are the websites that I was at. What Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 is flee from idolatry. You know, flee is not like it's something over there you're fleeing from and you're kind of like looking back and you're just kind of fleeing. You're saying you're fleeing and then you just kind of get pulled back. You know, fleeing is just going the other way. It's getting out of there. It's like it's thinking about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He got out of there. But you think about David and Bathsheba, he didn't. His eyes lingered, and it led to adultery. It led to a spiritual spiral in his life where there are consequences. In James 4, James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This right here is the ingredients to true heart repentance. Being sorry for our sins and sorry for the things that we do that are offensive to God. And we treat sin too lightly. Jesus was serious about sin. He said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body go into hell. Is he saying, literally, gouge out your eye and cut your hand off? No. He's saying, deal with sin seriously because it can take a root in your life and it can affect the people around you as well. We need to turn to God. Have a true heart of repentance, not a false repentance, like, I can't believe I did that. Or another one is, this resolution. I promise I'll do better next time. And we throw those things out there very flippantly. But a true repentance is not forced. Remember, if you've ever disciplined your kids in a way that you want them to say sorry to a sibling, you may have experienced this, where a child does something wrong, and we've had this a couple times in our house, and I would say, I'm not going to name my kids, but tell so-and-so you're sorry. And they walk up, and they have their hands folded. Sorry. And they walk away. Is that true repentance? Is that true sorrow for recognizing what actually happened? That there was an offense to God? We've been unfaithful to him. And God wants to deliver us from sin and idolatry. He wants us to turn to Jesus for deliverance. Paul, when he was talking to Timothy, talked about repentance as a gift. As I've thought about that this week, I've thought about that's a gift I would pray that each one of us would seek after, receive from the Lord. True heart repentance, because it releases us from bondage and guilt, releases us from spirals and being distant from God. And what repentance ultimately is a change in thinking. I'm going to close with this, and it's from Psalm 51. Because I mentioned David and the adultery that happened with Bathsheba. But Psalm 51 says something pretty incredible. It's David's confession before the Lord. He says this. Have mercy on me, God, according to your own unfailing love, in verse 1. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And here's the key in verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. so that when you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Against you only I have sinned. It's a personal thing that we need to recognize, that if our relationship with God is messed up, it's going to mess up all the relationships around us. So you need to primarily, and I need to primarily focus on my relationship with God and let that change the way that I look at the people around me. The first four commandments of the Bible, Ten Commandments, are focused on our relationship with God. And the next six have to do with our relationship with people around us. So we need to recognize that our relationship with God affects the people around us. And having a care and a love and a transformed heart. And so this morning, I just encourage you to think about that one area that you wrote down or that you have here, and giving that over to God and confessing that sin to the Lord and knowing that there's forgiveness in Christ. We can never go too far. We can always go to Him and look to Him, and we need to, for no matter what we're doing. And if we're doing something that doesn't please Him, we need to turn to God and repent. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray, Lord, for myself and this congregation this morning. Lord, some difficult things, but some critical things. Understanding the dangers of idolatry and how they can turn into spirals to move towards you, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us right now to identify one area that we've made you less than you are, one area that we've worshiped the created thing rather than the Creator. And we've exchanged your glory. And we pray, Lord, for a heart that desires to be holy as you are holy. And just take a moment right now silently to give that to you. To give that to you. Father God, your word tells us that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, if there's an area, Lord, that we're struggling with, pray, Lord, that we would give it over to you. And, Lord, that we would even talk with our brothers and sisters in Christ and look for accountability. Like when Nathan went to David and help him to see his sin, to restore him. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to care about holiness, to care about walking with you and being light so around people around us can see that we've been changed and redeemed and rescued by Jesus. We love you. We thank you. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, we'll be singing